Father, we have nothing else tonight for our spirits apart from Christ. We have no hope of any merit by ourselves. There's no religious action we can take or perform that is of value that would do anything for us, except as the Holy Spirit ministers to us and handles our lives. We commit our way to you tonight. Commit this message, this meeting, this fellowship, that it may be as profitable as you can make it to us. In Christ's name, amen. In the 16th of John, we spoke last week about the coming of the Holy Spirit, sort of a review thing, I think, of the things that the individual can expect from God by way of His Spirit coming in, as well as what God expects of us, which is really merely to be open to His Spirit and to let Him minister to us day by day. The Lord does not expect from us, as far as I can see in the Scripture, presumptive commitments. This has been a great problem to believers. Presumptive commitments. What I mean by that is the tendency to keep promising God things. It's in good heart, good motive, I understand that, but it is not very practical, because consecration to God, a commitment to Him, is an evolving thing. One step leads to another. But under the spirit of the moment, people tend to make promises to God like they make to each other. We do the same thing to each other. In a euphoric moment, mommy or daddy are going to say, now we're going to do this or this, we'll get you a new doll, or we're going to go on a trip or something like that. In a moment when everybody's happy, and then comes the moment of payoff, and it's a different story. Where's the new doll you were going to get? Well, you haven't been a very good girl of late. When are we going to go on that trip? Well, then we're afraid to take you out because you're too ornery, you know. Pretty soon come all the conditions. But in euphoric moments, people make promises to each other. I've heard them and you've heard them. Anytime you need anything, just call me, let me know. Anything I can do for you. Now we do the same thing with God. And we get into a meeting somewhere and we sing just one more stanza while somebody comes down the aisle to make another promise, you see. And, under the emotions of the moment. They tell God, I'll go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do, anywhere with Jesus and all this sort of thing. But it's phony. Why? Well, because you don't know what's coming up. It's the kind of promise that you can't really make without being presumptuous. But each day of your life, you just follow Him. You hit some quicksand somewhere and you say, well, Lord, I'm trying, but it doesn't look pretty good right now. But at least you're not going back on your word. Now, of course, people say, well, you're not expecting enough out of everybody. No, my problem is I've heard too many promises over 30 or 40 years. Too many people saying they're going to do things for God and they don't do it. Because, naturally, they're going to hit things that they have to kind of maybe back up a little. Now, they're going to get over it eventually, of course. In time, they will probably... we'll make the commitments. We just have to be careful about promising God things because we're human. Don't promise. Just go every day with Christ. I've said to the Lord at times, and I may have told you this, I've said to Him at times, well, I don't really want to do that, Lord. I'm really at the present time not willing, but I'd like you to make me willing if you will. I want you to help me to become willing for this. See? The Lord confronts you with things that are pretty hard, and I've had to say to the Lord, well, I'm going to work at it, Lord. It's pretty tough. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to get through it eventually. Just give me a little time here to get over the shock, and I'll get at it eventually. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be consecrated to Christ. I'm just saying don't make these wild, rash promises because they're not necessary. He doesn't expect that of you. all of this on the following basis. We're dealing with a chapter that has to do with the Holy Spirit. And that is the essence of what our faith is all about. And I said to you that we talked to you about what we can expect from God, and what we can expect from Him is His Spirit to dwell within our hearts. What He expects from us is to receive the Spirit, but they must let it evolve as their life evolves. You don't know what's coming up in the future. Don't make any wild promises. In fact, this is what it means, what Jesus meant when He said, swear not at all. Now, He was not talking about what you do when you hit your thumb with a hammer. He wasn't talking about cuss words, as we say. When He said, swear not at all, neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by God, nor whatever. What he meant was, don't enter into these vows with people that are a lie. There was a very pointed illustration of that back in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. One of the judges, one of the men who was head honcho of the group for a while, by the name of Jephthah, made a vow to God. And he said, now God, if you'll deliver the enemy to me, the first thing I see when I get home, I'll give to you. He probably thought he was going to run to his prize bull or pet camel or something and give that to the Lord. But it just so happened that the first thing he saw was his daughter. So what he had to do was consign her to the group of what they called the virgins, of women that were given to the temple. I don't mean for any foul purposes, as in other religions. I mean just given to serve God. But it was a very bad moment for Jephthah to have to give up his daughter to God. But he made the vow, so he did it. Now, the impact of that narrative is not to show us how great Jephthah was, but to show us how foolish he was to make this kind of vow. Many people have made these vows when they're in trouble. They say, oh, Lord, if you'll get me out of this thing, I'll give you a tenth of my income, or I'll give you everything I have. I'll go into the ministry. All this sort of thing. He didn't expect them to do that. They didn't have to make that vow. That kind of a vow calls in question God's grace. That He expects payment for His help. That He wouldn't have enough grace to deliver them. Can you imagine your neighbor is out working in the garden and he slips and falls and he breaks his leg and he can't get up and he says, now look, if you'll only help me out of this thing, I'll give you my lawnmower, you know. Now that'd be an insult to you, wouldn't it? To think that you're standing by there waiting for him to make some kind of a deal with you. Well, people make these deals with God. And He discourages that. Don't do it. Now, why do I go into this? Because I want to tell you what the true basis of relationship to God is. And I'm really giving you a negative aspect first to say God does not want this. He does not want vows and promises and consecrations and all that kind of stuff which is in the flesh. What does He want? He wants you just to go in the Spirit every day. He gives you His Holy Spirit to work on you and change you and help you. What He wants you to do is just receive that Spirit and respond to Him day by day. To take your life from Him, accept it in His name, and live it out. Someone says the thing to do with life is live it. The thing to do with the faith is just live it. Don't make a caricature out of it by all your little humanistic and petty deals and vows and promises. Don't treat God like you treat other people. A lifelong of broken promises and crushed hopes and vanished dreams. You know, that's not the kind of world God wants. Take His Spirit and just live with Him every day. You'll come to grips with life enough He'll confront you with your life without your trying. And you don't make any promises. All right, Lord, this is the situation I'm in. I don't like it. It's tough. But by your grace, I'm going to go through it. Now, that's the way of faith. There's no gimmicks in it. No gimmicks at all. Religion today is full of gimmicks. There are a whole bunch of them even today in the modern media. Gimmicky religion. Offering you all kinds of things from business success to deliverance from your corns and bunions. If you'll only come to Jesus, you see. Well, it's a gimmicky world. Send us some money, we'll send you a pin. You can't just make an honest deal and say, look, the Lord needs money, we'd like your help. I gotta send you a book, I gotta send you a pen, a napkin, an anointed handkerchief or something. God does not want that kind of stuff. It cheapens the whole thing. He never asks you to do that in the Bible. All he asks, one thing, take his Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit in you will fashion your life in context. Now, here's what I mean by in context. I mean that whatever is your life right now, start and move every day in the name of Christ. I don't mean play hide and go seek with God and say, now where do you want me to move next? You know, you're not playing Chinese checkers with Jesus. Just live your life each day. If you're a carpenter, go carpent. Plumber, plumb. Just do it. And as things happen in your life each day, take them in the name of the Lord. If there's a lesson in it, learn it. If there's a spirit within you that flows in some kind of witness, do that. Don't run around trying to make gimmicky arrangements to witness to people. By that I mean the kind of thing where you force a conversation. You know, somebody says, well, it's a nice day today. And you say, yeah, it'd be nicer if you have Jesus in your heart. And you start on some kind of an evangelistic appeal. Don't press the circumstances like that. Don't force these issues. Just live in the flow of what God has you doing each day. You can read right in this chapter that the Lord is sending His Holy Spirit. And when He comes, He's going to do various things with us. And the main thing He's going to do is to give you the capacity, the power to live, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's the plain teaching of Scripture. And Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. Those are verses I take a cue from here, you see, among many, many others. What He participates in is giving you the Holy Spirit in your heart and working out with you on a no-deal basis the implications of your life. You will grow as you confront each day's difficulties and distresses and routines in His name. Just take it from Him. Now, if He wants you to make some changes in your life, it'll be clear to you. It'll evolve as you take each step. And I do a lot of counseling, and with different ones, as the Lord gives me the word to say to them, I may suggest that they make a step. Now, what will come later is up to Him. So you do each day what is appropriate. Maybe the first step only means all of a sudden being honest with yourself, or honest with your employer, or honest with your neighbor, or something. That's all any day is in your life. So wherever you are tonight, whatever your problems, however deep the hole you've dug for yourself, however the slippery the walls are of the well, the first thing you can do, at least, is lift your arms to the heavens. You know? And maybe that first step is merely committing your life to Christ. Just say, here's my life, Lord, do what you want with it. No promises, no guarantees, no deals, no vows, just here's my life. Do something with it. If you don't have clear guidance to make a move, stay where you are. You can always do that. Paul gives something of the principle in 1 Corinthians where he says, whatever calling you're in when you're saved, therein abide. The time the Lord comes into your life, that's the starting point. Now, but don't just suddenly change everything. I mean, I know young men, for example, that come to Christ, the first thing they think is, maybe I should be a preacher. So they quit their job and they try to get into school or something and become a preacher. It looks logical, sounds nice, but it may not be worth much. There's an old story that's been circulating around the evangelistic circles for many years. Almost every public speaker is told it one time or another, but still it's good. Well, this fellow was a farmer, and he got converted, and he was plowing his fields, and he had back in Iowa, he raised corn, and he's plowing in his field, getting ready for his planting, and he looked up in the sky, and a skywriter was writing the letters PC in the sky. And so he said, well, that must mean preach Christ. So he left his farm, went back to school, went to school, studied it, got into a church. But he was a terrible preacher. He had a really rough time getting along. Well, he asked this sage older brother what the problem was. And he says, you know, I really felt called to preach. And how'd that happen? Well, he told him about the experience. And the guy said, well, maybe it didn't mean preach Christ. Maybe it meant plow corn. And I've confronted lots of people who get grandiose ideas about what they're going to do for Jesus or what they're going to do to be great new operators in some other thing. They don't like what they're doing, so the moment they get converted, they're going to change. Well, the counsel that Paul gives and the counsel I give tonight is don't change nothing. Just keep going the way you are. The simplicity of the faith is outlined here, say, in the 16th of John. Jesus says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. He's going to abide with you forever. And he's going to teach you about me. And he's going to give you the power to live. Now, the last verse, which we would look at tonight, is in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have pressure, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus is saying that the only place you're going to be at peace is with himself. Now if you have Christ and you have nothing else, you have everything. But if you have everything and you don't have Christ, you have nothing. So whether it's a matter of finances or health, friendships, associations, whatever it is that you may tonight be wrestling with, just know this, that every day with Christ is going to end satisfactorily. Tomorrow is another day. You may be in great difficulty now, but you don't know. Tomorrow the Lord may come. There's some words by the poet Goethe, G-O-E-T-H-E, one of the old English poets, who wrote that famous play the famous thing from which the opera Faust comes, play Dr. Faustus. Faust was the fellow, you know, that sold himself to the devil for benefits. You know. So these lines by Goethe fit along with what I'm just saying to you here, although they're out of a secular context, but they've got a little powerful way of speaking here. Speaking of anxiety, it says, always in new disguises she is dressed. She may come as house and land, child and wife, as fire, as water, poison, knife. The things that will never happen, we always quail. The things we never lose, must we always bewail. You see, what we're saying is anxiety comes always in some new disguise. For us in our modern society, it may be the tax man, it may be the problem of health or the bill collectors, or it's always something that we're troubled about, that tear at us, worry us, give us anxiety. But most of these things work out. Somehow they always work out. I've been counseling people for many, many years, and the problems they come with are often very, very serious problems, but somehow they always work out. Now, they will work out if all you're really seeking for is peace with Christ. They do not always work out if you want too much. If you want to be rich, I can't promise that. Now, if you can learn this of taking each day from Christ and assuming that he will be sufficient for the day and that tomorrow he will be sufficient for tomorrow, when the Spirit of Christ sees our willingness to accept whatever the answer is, whatever comes, then we come to peace. Now, borrowing how we're going to do with tomorrow's troubles is futile. Sometimes you've heard from the pulpit people saying, well, how are you going to feel if you have to be a martyr, you know? What would you do if you had to go to the stake? Well, you don't know what you'd do because you're not there. The Lord is not going to give you grace to meditate on how you would react to the conditions, let's say, in Russia. You can think about Russia and say, what would I do if I had to be in that situation? But you're not in that situation. And he's not going to give you a load of grace just to sit there and think about it. But when the time comes, you'll have the grace to handle it. And that is true of all the things that cause you anxiety. You don't have the grace now to think about how you'll feel if such and such a thing happens. You don't have the grace now to handle an extended illness, for example. You have the grace to handle today's illness. The thing that really causes people to panic is they don't know how long it's going to last. They think, do I have to be this way for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years? We can't handle that. But you can handle today. We must understand that we are very simple people, as God designed us, intended us. We have made complex demands upon ourselves that we were never intended to make. We're asking this Honda to act like a Mack truck, you know. It's not going to have that kind of power. We expect more out of this human brain and frame than was ever designed for it to do. We expect this brain of ours to figure out all the intricacies of the nature of man, philosophy of life, meaning of the world and the universe, all of these things we demand of ourselves to figure it all out. We're making fools out of ourselves. The same thing is true in religion. You've got thousands of books written on how to be religious, how to please God and so forth, and you've got the simple statements in the Bible that take care of it. But if everybody in the world had to be a philosopher or a theologian to follow Christ, we'd be in trouble. What God expects of illiterate people, can't read or write, what does he expect of them? Does he expect them to read all the theological nonsense that's written on the pages of books where they can't even read? They may have a little message of the Word. In fact, in the early church, they didn't have any Bibles around. You think everybody carried a Bible in the early church? They didn't even have a Bible. They had scrolls sitting in the temple of the Old Testament. They didn't carry scrolls to read. They had the scrolls in the temple. They had little miniatures in their phylacteries. But, I mean, the people didn't go around reading the Old Testament scriptures. They were scrolls. The New Testament hadn't been written yet, except that a few letters were circulated, which later became the Bible. But how did they live then? They just fellowshiped with each other and trusted Christ and prayed together, and the Lord took them along. What I'm really saying to you is the simplicity of this thing is outlined right here in the 16th chapter of John, The simplicity of it is you just open your heart to Christ and let His Spirit move within you. And then you go about your life each day functioning with due normalcy, trying to be considerate of other people. A lot of the complex psychological problems people study would be totally eliminated if they just got rid of selfishness. Quit thinking about yourselves. And the Bible very clearly says to do those things. And the simple rules of courtesy and consideration apply. Paul said at one point, I don't know people in the flesh any longer. I used to know them in the flesh, but now I know them in the spirit. What did he mean by that? He meant I don't socialize much because I don't know whether I can maintain social relationships very well. That's the flesh. Trying to keep a friend apart from the Spirit of Christ is a pretty tough thing. Most of the time, you either have to be dishonest, not be frank enough with them, or you have to have pretty thick skin. But it's tough to keep friends. But as Christians, we're better to relate to people in the Spirit, because then we are a blessing to people. But there's some people who are always a problem. It's unfortunate to be the kind of person that somebody's always got to be tripping over, working around. You know the kind of person. You've always got to do something to accommodate them, to work around them, to walk on eggshells. There are other people that are always a blessing. Nice to be around them because they're always a blessing. Sometimes it takes a lot of years to be that way. Maybe the earlier years were all a little bit too harsh, perhaps, or whatever. But as you grow older, you get a little more modified or moderate. So us old folk, we're mellow, you know. We always say sweet, lovely things. But that's true. You know, there's some people are always a blessing to be around. Other people are hard to be around, and they wind up alone. They're the kind of people that wind up in the old folks' home with nobody coming to see them because they're always so hard to be around when they before. I've said to people, it's a good thing to start laying up a little retirement for yourself in terms of friends. About the time you get to be 40, you begin thinking about retirement, you know, laying up a little something so that when you retire, you'll have a little to go on. And I say to people, it's a pretty good time to start thinking about your friends, how you're hanging on to them. You can be maybe very careless with them when you're young and friends come easy. But as you get older, you want a good bank account of friends, and a good way to do it is to be sure that you're a blessing to people rather than a problem to them. Now, why, what am I saying that by? I'm saying it in terms of your relationship to Christ. Be considerate of Christ. Cultivate your relationship to the Christian brothers and sisters around you by being kind and considerate, and thoughtful. Those are simple ways to just live out your Christian life on the earth without being too complicated about it. And most of the other stuff beside that is just a lot of religious gobbledygook. The secret of the whole thing is just take Christ into your heart and then let him lead you along where he wants you to go. Let him minister to you each day. Pray to him each day. You want to get a little instruction from the Word, you read it. Don't let it be a problem to you. Don't make a routine out of it that's going to be a religious millstone around your neck. Sometimes people get this chapter a day thing and it becomes a millstone around their neck. Just get a little of the Word, talk to the Lord, be at peace, confront the problems of your life in the name of Christ, with Christ. That's what He's there for. He will work out your life far better than you could ever do it. So be open to Him. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight. We pray that the peace of Christ may be with us all, that we may have the capacity to grasp the simplicity of our faith and merely to walk with Christ and not hide behind a lot of psychological or theological claptrap, just to be open to the Spirit and walk with Him.
We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.